In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the day of Pentecost is coming? And our objective in this is if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as we're going to see here today, I believe it's a necessity for us as believers. Today, I think the church without the Holy Spirit is a powerless church. And we need the Holy Spirit in our midst here today. My parents are in their 80s now, and of course they're looking towards the end of their life, and they have a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? Stuff. And they're beginning to kind of disperse that stuff. They're kind of unloading some things because how many know when a parent dies, you inherit all the stuff in their house? And so my mom is secretly going behind my dad's back and giving us things. Please don't tell your father that I'm getting rid of this. All right? She's getting prepared for that day so that we don't have to have any confusion or trouble when it comes to the inheritance, passing on what they have. And so they wrote a will, and in that will, there's things that each one of us are getting. There are things that every time we go to the house, would you like this? And most of it, no, we don't really want it. But it's still the idea that they want to leave it to us. And Jesus, when he left the earth, when he was heading towards the cross, he was kind of making a will, and he was kind of preparing his disciples, saying, I want to give you something. And in our minds, we think of all different kinds of things as much as they were thinking about what Jesus would be giving them when he left. He promised that he was coming back. He said, I'm going away, but then I'm going to come back. That kind of confused them. Then he said, because they were sad, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to make a place for you. But as Americans, we like the word mansion, right? God's going to prepare a mansion because as Americans, we don't think small, we think big, right? We want to supersize everything. So if you want to think that God has a mansion for you, that's great, all right? He has prepared a mansion for his people. But he also, the disciples, after Jesus had risen from the dead, they asked Jesus, is it now time for you to restore the kingdom of Israel? And of course, Jesus says, you know, it's not for you to know all that stuff. It's not your business. I have something better for you. And so what Jesus was leaving them, I don't know if it was a letdown or they got excited about it, but I know it created probably more questions than it did answers. And I think maybe what he was promising them, probably they were underestimating in their mind the gift that Jesus was going to give to them. And I believe today the church has underestimated the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. And I'm not just talking about mainline denominational, I'm talking about Pentecostals and charismatic individuals. I believe God has something great in store for his church, and the only way it's going to be accomplished is through the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want to preach on this morning the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not filled, by the end of this series, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can receive the Holy Spirit is if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, and you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ. So if you're not even at that level, we want you to be encouraged today to make that first step so that God can give you the outpouring of his blessing in your life. So he promised them the Holy Spirit. And as I said, I was raised in mainline denominational churches. We kind of jumped from place to place after we got saved. Right? We didn't get saved in those churches. We never even heard of salvation. We were kind of like the Ephesians when Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We were just like them. What Holy Spirit? You know? For many churches, the Holy Spirit is kind of a tagline. It's kind of an add-on. Every week we would say the Nicene Creed, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, we would do the Father, Son, Holy Spirit every Sunday. We would probably kind of infer them in our prayers, but it wasn't really a meaningful understanding of who the Holy Spirit was. But then we got saved, and we came into the charismatic movement, and I kind of see that charismatics and Pentecostals kind of use the Holy Spirit as kind of a badge of honor. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. It kind of has given us some bragging rights. We kind of get prideful a little bit when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, we have risen up in spiritual pride when we look down on the rest of the church. Do you understand that? And even the Assemblies of God, In their logo, you remember, full gospel. You know what I'm talking about? For those who've been in the assemblies a long time, they had a shield and it said full gospel. Like they weren't understanding, they weren't living in the full gospel. But we are full gospel people. You know, we kind of differentiate between them and us. You see, in the church, what we've done is we've kind of made the Holy Spirit kind of like holiday decorations, you know. You know, your decorations, once the season's over, you put it in the closet, you put it in the attic or the garage, and there it sits for the year until you need it again. And that's what we've kind of done with the Holy Spirit. We pull him out when it's necessary. We do it when it's convenient or we want something. We kind of pull it out of the closet. I was kind of thinking about this, and for you hunters, if you remember, the old hunting outfits were made of wool. Those abominable things that were so heavy that you, by the time you walk through the woods, you're ready to sit down by a tree and just... How many hunters you know sleep in the woods? After hauling that around, and then if it was a rainy day, you know, those things weighed about 25 pounds, and then when it got wet, you added another 10 pounds on it. And I kind of got thinking about that. And we would store it every year. We would put it in a container where we put mothballs in it. And it was like, man, before you even got out of the car, the deer knew you were in the woods. So that kind of went through my mind as I was talking about that. But we want to talk about the necessity of the Holy Spirit because it's necessary for our spiritual well-being and our wholeness as believers here today. And Jesus set a precedent, and it's important for us to understand, and some believe this way, some don't, but at his water baptism, Jesus also had a spiritual baptism. How many know that? That it says when he came out of the water, a dove came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit in form of a dove came and rested upon him. So we have this understanding. It wasn't just a water baptism, but it was a spiritual baptism. It was a sign for John, but it was also a sign for us who read the Gospels that we are to be people of the Spirit. And I believe this is a demonstration. It's recorded in the Gospels for us to understand that even in the ministry of Jesus, he needed the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Philippians 2. Paul kind of gives us some insight there. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. See, Jesus came, he was fully man, he was fully God. But if you go on in verse 7, it says, rather he made himself nothing. And there's a footnote at the end of in the bottom of my Bible there. It says, he laid aside his mighty power and glory by taking in the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Meaning that when he came to the earth, he put aside his ability to do miracles. And we see at his baptism that he is demonstrating for us what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to be used by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he set a precedent for us. There's no way we could do what Jesus did unless we had the Holy Spirit. And so he demonstrated. He laid it aside to show us that, yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do whatever he has called us to do. So if Jesus incorporated the Holy Spirit into his ministry, what about us? How important is it for us, his people today, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? So I think I'm going to skip the next part. But I was going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In his ministry, Jesus tells us how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in his life. Because as he was doing miracles, the Pharisees said, what? He's casting out demons. He's doing all these miracles in the power of the devil. And Jesus says, you better be careful. Because there are churches today preaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues and miracles is not for today. And it is not of God. And you better be careful because Jesus said, you better be careful. And it wasn't sinners that were guilty of it. It was the church that was guilty of this. So keep that in mind. The only way, if you're confused about the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, just understand this, that if you feel guilty, if you're still being stirred by the Holy Spirit, you're not guilty of it. And even if you're asking that question, you're not guilty of it. We are guilty as believers today of quenching the Holy Spirit. We are. When we sin and when we're disobedient and when we're neglectful of Him, yes, we can quench the Spirit of God in our lives. But most of us will not ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Those that will blaspheme the Spirit will be those who even to the very end deny Jesus Christ as Lord. The prompting and the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. So don't fall into that trap. Don't ever go that way, and don't let the devil speak that into your life. So on the eve of His crucifixion, and shortly after He was resurrected, Jesus began to emphasize the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this is basic 101 Holy Spirit teaching here today. Because I want you to see beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is Jesus' will for His church, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in John chapter 14, and this is before His death, this is on the eve of the crucifixion, it says, "If you love Me, keep My commands." And we could stop right there this morning and just kind of hang out there, but we're not. If we love Him, guess what? We're going to do what He asks us to do. And if we love Him, we're going to follow through on what He is promising His church. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate." Some of your Bibles say helper or comforter. "To help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." So that's the promise here today. He gave before He even went to the cross that, hey, the Holy Spirit is coming. John 14, the same chapter, verse 26. "But the advocate, comma, the Holy Spirit, comma, the advocate is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So if we are people of the Spirit, we are people of peace. So if you are getting upset on what's happening in our world today by watching the news and hearing what's going on, folks, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If we are walking in the Holy Spirit, He has promised us peace, because what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is His peace. So no matter if it's political, matter if it's a personal situation, if you are not experiencing peace, I encourage you to connect with Jesus today, because He promises us peace through the person of the Holy Spirit. John 16, it says, "By now I am going to Him who sent Me. None of you ask Me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." So you kind of get the understanding here that this is very important. He keeps repeating Himself. How many know when somebody keeps repeating something that it's important to them, right? Parents, how many times do we repeat to our kids, "Don't do that, don't do this, don't go there," whatever, right? It's because we know what's good for them. And Jesus is saying, "I know what's good for you. This is what's good for you. I've given you a promise." So after the resurrection, in John chapter 20, He is talking to His disciples. And He says, and with that, it says He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we see right after the resurrection, they're confused on what happened. And so Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And many believe this is where the disciples get saved, not on the Acts chapter 2, but here, because they receive the Holy Spirit. It's the same Genesis chapter 1 where Jesus breathed into Adam, right? The breath of life. And so when we are born again, we receive the breath of God into our life and we are born again. See, Luke chapter 24 coincides with John chapter 20. Luke chapter 24 can't happen unless John chapter 20 happens. "Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." And I'm not going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does in our life today. I'm just telling you today that you need Him. And we're going to tell you why in the future weeks. Why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So he's telling them, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. I want you to wait. I don't want you to go out and minister. I don't want you proclaiming that I'm alive. I don't want you doing anything until I give you this gift. Acts chapter 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we see this message of the Holy Spirit continually coming out of Jesus' mouth right before he is crucified, before the resurrection, and we see it right after. He is embedding this in their minds and their heart that they need to have the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage today in you, I just want to impound it in your minds today, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus commanded his disciples to remain in Jerusalem so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted them to experience what he had demonstrated for 3 years. They saw what Jesus did. They saw the miracles he did. He saw the powerful preaching and the teaching that he did. They saw the miracles. And he said, I want you to wait because in this gift, I don't know if he ever explained what the results of that gift in those 40 days as they were waiting, those 50 days as they were waiting. But I do know that he was demonstrating and telling them, you need this in your life. If you want to walk after me, be my disciples, be like me, then you're going to need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life. And we go to John chapter 14. It says, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I am doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Oh, boy, we sure like that. We sure read that. And it's Pentecostals. We sure want to claim that and walk in that. But I'm telling you today, you cannot walk in that. You cannot do that unless you have the Holy Spirit. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Isn't that amazing? That he wants to empower us. He wants us to do great works. And he wants us to ask for things. Maybe we're not seeing things because we're not asking. You have not because you ask not. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. How many are walking in that? That is one awesome promise. That the God of heaven is listening to you and giving you your desires to work in his behalf. Woo! That's good stuff. So let's go backwards a little bit here today. I want to kind of shape this in your heart, the importance of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. And we know that marriage is a sacred institution. I hope you believe it's a sacred institution. It is probably the oldest institution that God has put into act. It is a sacred union. A man and a woman under God is a sacred union. So let's look at it here. In Genesis 2, verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she will be taken out of man. That is why the man leaves. You understand that? Leaves. How many ever watched Everyone Loves Raymond? Right? You understand the concept? Their trouble in their marriage was what? Because they didn't leave. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. That's good stuff. So let's look at Mark chapter 10. This is Jesus responding to the Pharisees who are talking about, well, Moses gave us the ability to give a certificate of divorce in case we didn't like her anymore, in case her makeup wasn't on right, or and she embarrassed me in public, whatever. And Jesus says this, and he's emphasizing the importance of marriage, of unity, of this sacred union. But as the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and he will be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Are you getting this? One flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So we see the importance of these marriage vows, how important they really are. And how many know that marriage takes work? And if it isn't for you and it comes naturally, well, God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. All I can say. There are many distractions that come into our marriages that will distract us from the person that we are united with, the one that we are one with. And we know that there is also, we need to guard against that third party coming into our marriages. We know that. And we're living in a day of technology, and that has increased the likelihood of unfaithfulness. It has skyrocketed the divorce rates in our nation through social media, through pornography, through different things. It's destroying marriages today. And so we, as God's people, need to be guarding our marriages. I went to my 20th reunion. See how young I am, 20? But that was 20 years ago. Isn't that? That's scary when you think about it. 40 years I graduated from high school. But anyway, even at that time, many of the kids that I had gone to school with were already divorced and remarried. It's kind of a scary thought. But there are lots of good things sometimes that come into our lives that can be a distraction in our marriage with that person that we are in a sacred covenant with. We have children. How many know children can divide parents? They know how to play you because you learned it yourself. The church. How many know when one's saved and one's unsaved? How many know that can cause a distraction in your relationship with God? All our marriage has been in church. We got married our last year of Bible school. We went straight into ministry. So all of our years have been involved in the church. But the church has never been my mistress. The church has never taken priority in my family. I look at these individuals that they're bragging about how many meetings they have. They're going 7 days a week. And I think, man, you're stupid. You're really stupid. I mean, the less meetings you can have, man, hallelujah, the better. But there are ministers today that have allowed the church to be their mistress and has destroyed their families. There's the elderly parents. And, you know, us going through what we went through with Karen's father and discovering that a large amount of you have gone through the same thing, it's like, wow, you know, that kudos to you. But how many know that's kind of a distraction sometimes? And when it first happened, it was hard. It was hard on me. I'll confess that it was kind of difficult to kind of adjust to the situation where I wasn't the center of my wife's attention. Our home wasn't the center of her attention, but her father was. And so it was something that I had to adjust to, something I had to get grips with. But it was a distraction in our marriage. And if we would allow that to create a foothold in our marriage, I don't know where it would have led us. But we have interests. You know, husband likes to do things, women like to do other, whatever. Crisis, how many know? Illness in a family can create some hardships, can create a division between a man when one becomes a care and your life becomes limited. You know, these are realities in which we live. Finances destroy marriages. And one of the things that I was looking at as I was going through this sermon is that through this era of COVID, divorce has skyrocketed. People have been stuck in the house with their mates. You would have thought that would have been a good thing. And we heard a lot of positive things. Oh, families became united. Families got to spend more time together. But it also divided families. They didn't like the people they... Sometimes distance is a blessing in a marriage. Amen. So we look at these things. Do you remember your wedding vows? Right? For better or worse, right? Sickness and health, rich or poor. You remember those things that you kind of fessed up to? So I want to take that here today, and I want to kind of look at the Holy Spirit. And as we go through this, I want you to understand that Karen and I, as we look at this, are one flesh. And that's TMI for most of you, right? We are one flesh, but we are not one spirit. You know, these people that run around saying, oh, this individual's my soulmate. That's just their excuse for not getting married. Think about it. The ones who say they're my soulmate are usually the ones that aren't married. But they're one flesh. So let me add this, that we are one flesh, but we are not one spirit. When I stand before God, I won't be holding my wife's hand. I will stand before Christ by myself. I can't blame her, and I can't take the goodness from her and apply it to myself. I just can't do it. But think about it. We're one flesh. We're living one life, going the same direction. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, who is not one flesh with us, but he is one spirit with us. And that means it is a deeper relationship. It is the deepest relationship that we can have on this face of the earth is be in a relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For some of you who are getting a little bit sleepy, your eyes are fading. Hang on. We're wrapping it up. Let me see. Okay. According to Pastor Chris's clock, I got half an hour. All right. I got half an hour. We're okay. We'll go through this. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But whoever is united with the Lord, look at it, is one with him in spirit. Wow. Just think about it. Today, if you have accepted Jesus Christ, his spirit is in yours, and his spirit and your spirit are one. My wife and I are one flesh, but we're not one spirit. We're not that close, because if one of us is not here, or one of us goes on, or one of us leaves, guess what? I'm still connected to him. I may not be connected to her, but I'll be connected to him. That's how important this is. It goes on in verse 19. Do you not know your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. So we are one in spirit with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is talking about us as a church. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? So it takes it from an individual level to a corporate level. That when we gather together as a church, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. So our objective is to build up the church, to encourage the church, to strengthen the church, to be part of the church, not tear it down. Because what you've put yourself up against is God. Because it says God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. If you don't like the church, leave the church. Go somewhere else. It's as simple as that. Or get involved and make it the church that God wants it to be. Necessity of the Holy Spirit is in the fulfillment of God's promise to pour his spirit out upon all flesh, which we find in Joel chapter 2, but we also find it in Acts chapter 2. And I'm winding down, so hang on. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on who? All people, all flesh. On all of us. Your sons and your daughters. And if you're neither one, if you're binary or we're transfer, whatever you want to be, you're not included. You have to be a son or a daughter. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So it takes care of race, it takes care of age. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That's exciting stuff. That his desire, even in the Old Testament, was to pour out his spirit upon us. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to go through these real quick because we're going to be talking about these in the upcoming weeks. You cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit opening up your understanding to the Word of God. In the Gospels, we read Jesus said the Gospel to the unsaved or the Greeks was foolishness, but to the Jew it was a stumbling block. They didn't understand it. They didn't grasp it. And so they blew it off. We need them in our prayer life. We can't operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Do you understand? Unless you are a Spirit-filled church with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I don't know if you agree with that, but we're going on. Guidance. Ministry. How many know we need anointing in ministry? We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So here we have an individual who is ever present, all-knowing, and all-powerful. Why wouldn't we want him in our midst? And the truth is, he dwells within us. That individual who has become one with us is ever present, all-knowing, and all-powerful. When are we going to let him loose? When are we going to give him the reins? When are we going to stop and just be quiet and allow him to say, hey, I got a plan. Let's go for it. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a sense here today, you are married to the Holy Spirit. Your spirit and his spirit have become one. And how many know out of a union of a man and a woman, a child is born? And how many know out of a union with Jesus Christ, we become a what? A child of God. Out of that marriage, we become one. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is in you, and we are one. And as I said, marriage takes work. And even in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, it takes work for us to stay in tune with him. There are a lot of distractions. There are a lot of things that will come into your life that will draw you away from him. It's time to stop avoiding him. It's time to start obeying him and stop neglecting him. Jesus thought it was so important for the first church, before it was even planted, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how much today? Look at our world today. We don't need another church. We need another spirit-filled church. A church where the miraculous and the supernatural and the gifts of the Spirit are taking place. Let's work on it. And leading up to the day of Pentecost, we're just going to touch on some things and just encourage you in some of these areas that we talked about. And to kind of show you how important the Holy Spirit is in these areas and how he can help you. What we can do with what God has given us. The Holy Spirit, as I said in the very beginning, yearns for you. He has put his Holy Spirit and he yearns for you more than we ever yearned for him. Just like when you fell in love with that person and all you could do was think about that person all the time. Then you got married. But guess what? God never stops thinking about you. You are always on his mind. Wow. Let's pray. As we move forward, Lord, in this series, I just pray that you will stir in our hearts a desire. Lord, you told Timothy to stir up within him the gift that he received from the laying on of hands. And many of us in this room have accepted you. If you're not here today and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, You need to do that this morning by recognizing that he went to the cross for you, that he died for your sins. He took your place. And the life that he promises you is far greater than the life that maybe you have in your own mind. But the life that he has planned for you is far greater. And this morning, if you're in that place today and you just need to say, Jesus, I want your life. The life that you have planned out for me. The life that's directed by your Holy Spirit. That's the life I want. I just ask you to say yes to him this morning. Say, Lord, this morning, I confess my sins. I take you as Lord and Savior. And I choose you today. I choose to follow you. But if you're here today and maybe you've been filled and you just haven't operated in that gift, maybe you've shelved it and it's sitting somewhere in the back of your life somewhere, he's saying it's time to pull it off the shelf, dust it off, and let's begin to use it. Maybe you've never been filled and you want to fill. I mean, we could pray for you this morning if you want the Holy Spirit. But in the next 4 weeks, I want to convince you of your need for the Holy Spirit. And maybe stir something up in your life, even if you have that gift already, to begin to use it for his glory, for his honor. It's not only for others to minister, it's for you. And we're going to discover why we need the Holy Spirit just in our own personal walk with him. Holy Spirit, we need you today. We invite you into this church, but most importantly, Lord, we invite you into our personal lives this morning. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Hallelujah. We want you to come. And if we have quenched you, we ask forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you will just stir something in our hearts. I pray that you will continually bring it to our minds, that you'll bring scripture to our minds, that, Lord, you won't even let us sleep until we surrender. Lay siege upon our minds and our hearts. Don't let us go. Let us feel how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you have in store for us. Oh, Lord, help us to hunger and thirst. For the promise is you will fill us. We come to the water, Lord, but I know you can't make us drink. But, Lord, we want to come to the water and drink. We want to experience not just the well bubbling up within us, but we want to discover that river that will flow out of us. We want to dip into the river. We want to experience Ezekiel's river, Lord. Zechariah's river. Lord, we want to get in our ankles and up to our knees and up to our thighs and up to our waist and up to our, until we're drowned in it. Pour out your spirit upon your church. Allow us, Lord, to walk under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer for our church here today. We want to say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for recording this message for us and letting us know how important it is to you. Church, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus. And this morning, I'll just give one last call. If you want us to pray for you for any reason whatsoever, we invite you to come forward. We'll have people pray with you this morning. We do have individuals in here that are willing to pray with you. If you would like to receive the Holy Spirit, or you just want to wait to see what's going to be said here in the next couple weeks, that's fine. But I ask you to begin to pray within your heart. Say, Lord, if this is real, and if this is what you want for me, speak to my heart. Make me hungry for it. Show me in your word the truths concerning your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray a blessing over your church today, that, Lord, that you will keep them, that you will guide them, that you will speak to them, and that you will give us opportunities, Lord, to be ready in season and out to give a witness for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.